Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us as we continue through one of several minor prophets we're examining over the next couple of weeks. We're in Hosea. If you missed the program yesterday, just a quick primer on how we're doing this. Because there's so many minor prophets and so much text, we have to move through these fairly quickly. So instead of doing portions of text, we're doing chapters at a time. Yesterday, we did the first three chapters of Hosea. Today, we'll do chapters 4 and 5. So we may not read all the text that we're being assigned. So this is where, maybe for the first time in a long time, we're going to give you guys an assignment. Read ahead a little bit, so that way the conversation is prescient and it is right where you need it to be, and you can generate those wonderful questions that we get from you guys when you call in, or even occasionally send us an email. Joining us this morning is Pastor Gary Nagy. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Good morning. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I am doing great. You know why?
Why?
This is such a wonderful gift. This, and not on my part. You talk about, you know, God moving in mysterious ways.
Yeah.
I had wanted to do this series on, you know, minor prophets with major issues for a while, and 2 Corinthians finished in just such time that with all the events going on in the world today and in our culture today, we get this text, chapters 4 and 5 of Hosea today, and people say there is no application for what the world is. You know, this is old, dusty stuff from thousands and thousands of years ago. There's some scary stuff in here when you really read this.
Oh, absolutely. It's probably makes one want to change KFUO's moniker from Messenger of Good News.
Yeah, well, messenger of warning.
Yeah, but there still is good news. Even though the people have gone astray as far as possible, there's a God who still pursues them and wants to love them.
You cannot read either one of these chapters from Hosea and not have your mind immediately run to anything you've seen in the news over the course of the last 3 months.
Right.
And especially when it comes to our culture. And the way our culture doesn't really seem to have much regard for God anymore.
That's true, and those who profess godliness are missing the mark as well, and that's one of the things that Hosea talks about in this section, about the priests and the people who are hypocrites claiming the other person's doing it, but they're doing the same thing.
Yeah. Well, you know, the nice thing about Hosea, I think maybe it's in chapter 5, it's all your fault as a pastor. it's all your fault. Which is, again, for our culture, it's great. It's never my problem. It's always somebody else's fault.
Well, yeah, some people are, everybody's responsible, of course, for what they do, their own actions, but some people who egg them on are more responsible.
Ah, okay. All right. Let's begin with prayer.
Father in heaven, we come to you again this day, ever mindful of your love for a fallen world. We are your children. You have called us into that relationship through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is by his activity in his life, in his death to pay for the sins of humanity, for his resurrection to restore new life, to reverse that which Adam did. It is through him that we claim a relationship with you. But because sin is always a part of our life, we ask that you help us to live the life for which Christ has died and has made us clean, so that we struggle mightily against that which is unclean, and that we don't get involved in the sins of other people because it benefits us to some extent. Help us to be able to be a clear, bright witness in that situation as well. In Jesus' name we ask and are heard because of your mercy in him. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. We could probably spend the rest of the hour just talking about that first word, hear.
Yes, here with an open mind, an open heart, a willingness to say, this is the perfect God talking to the imperfect world, especially those who say that they know God but really don't, because they're not doing his will, they're not thinking as he thinks, and what it means to hear, absolutely.
Well, does God do anything, and when he says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, is this a public proclamation, or is this just the way people wrote back then?
No, he's addressing the people through his prophet Hosea, who got the word, the direction from God himself, because God wants to let these people know that their hypocrisy is not good. It is not healthy for them. There are dangers that have shown up and will continue to show up, and God can't release his unfailing love to them without them seeing the error of their way.
The judgment of God, this seems to be, you know, sort of difficult to understand, because you know, a lot of folks, I mean, you even had that scene in Revelation, you know, we did all this stuff for you, what do you mean you don't know us? Is his judgment, are his standards ever secret? Do we ever have the excuse of saying, you know, ignorance of the law, I didn't know that I shouldn't offer this to so-and-so and worship that and do these things that I'm not supposed to be doing?
No, not really, because as Paul reminds us in Romans, that the law, the Ten Commandments, in their basic core form, are written in the heart of every human being, so that they know that there's a God to worship. They know that there's supposed to be a relationship between themselves and other people that is protective of the other person, and to come up with an excuse that they didn't know any better, God says through the Gospel of John that, okay, so let's say you're saying you didn't know the Ten Commandments, let's say you didn't know Jesus, it's not your fault, you don't have any responsibility. So let's pick out the laws you do know about, whatever laws you have in your community, whether it's here or across the globe, and let's see how well you did with that, because you knew in your heart of hearts that there was supposed to be a way to do something, and you didn't do it.
Hmm. Now, this is the part of the text that should give you pause if you've read the news this morning. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed.
Well, it's an apt description of things to avoid that the people seem to relish doing, and because it sets up what God is opposed to, and yet the people aren't opposed to it, even though they're supposed to be God's people. Now, we have to remember that this is a kingdom that was specifically set up by God. Israel and Judah, after the time of David, were specific political kingdoms that God was ruling over through the kings that had set up, but they had fallen away from their true love, their true worship, their true desire to be godly people. So we can't say that America is the new Israel, and therefore, because all of America is on this path, that there's a problem with America and history and all those kinds of things. But there are certainly great parallels, as you mentioned at the beginning of the hour, regarding how God wants to get our attention to look at things and to say, yes, this is not right. This shouldn't be the way it is. It should be the way that I've described it and want it to be, because it's best for you, and it's also in obedience to my command.
Got an email for you, Pastor, from Eric. He just sent this in by way of his iPhone. He says, I am wondering about how God can condemn his people for going astray and not caring about knowledge of him, from Hosea 4, and at the same time we attribute responsibility for our sanctification to the Lord. How is this so?
Well, he's talking about one of the great questions of theology, and a great question of the dichotomy that if, you know, God, if we're saved, God, for instance, receives all the glory and benefit because, you know, it was his plan. He sent Jesus. He gives us the faith to believe in Jesus. And at the same time, there is a personal responsibility to follow him. And if we don't, then it's our fault, not his fault. And that's not explained in a way that allows us to have a satisfactory answer in a very short time. I know we live in a world where soundbite is the way it's supposed to go, but it's just one of those things that we wrestle with. It's something that we also accept as one of the paradoxes of Scripture. There are many. For instance, another one would be that we are at one and the same time both saint and a sinner. And at this point, what God is saying is, I have a door here that's ready to open to bring mercy to these people, but it can't be in the guise of hypocrisy. They can't take from me and continue what they're doing. They at least have to wrestle with the evil that they are continuing in, instead of just going ahead and doing it openly, because that's the dichotomy. And I think that's probably where I would wind up having more of a discussion with Eric. Is going back to that first word of the first verse here, how we respond to the word of God, because you know we're not robots, we're not automatons, we're people, and we have this saint sinner condition, and so we have to like Paul says, die the daily death of the sinner and allow the new man to arise. And these people aren't even caring that has to be thought about. They just think they can do both. They can say that they're God's people and do whatever they want, even though they're not. It's almost like they think that they have a right to that. Don't you know who I am kind of attitude.
Yeah. Well, I think a lot of us carry that around today. We assume that because we're Christians, things are supposed to go well. We assume that because we bear Christ, whatever that may mean to the individual, that, we're somehow special and protected. No one has the right to criticize us in any way, shape, or form.
Yes, because we claim that, and then somehow, and this has always been a problem. It's a problem here in Hosea. Jesus had to deal with it with the Pharisees. Paul had to deal with it in Corinth and elsewhere as he went out and did his work. It's just a matter of people who have an understanding and think that they have a relationship with God, which can include that understanding, like you just read in verses 2 and 3 about all of the stuff that goes on, and because they are who they are, they're immune. It's almost like you hear those stories about the diplomat who comes over to this country and has parking tickets or has committed a crime or has a family member that's committed a crime, and he can claim diplomatic immunity because he can claim it, because you know who I am, I'm a diplomat for my country, and yet the evil is still there, the wrong has still been done. So it's sort of that mindset like you just mentioned.
The other thing about verse 2, it sounds a lot like Corinth, what we just talked about in the last couple of months of 1st and 2nd Corinthians.
Yeah.
You know, everything old is new again, like they say. This has been the perpetual problem since, I guess Dr. Bob Weiss refers to it as Adam and Eve taking that first lunch break.
Well put, yeah. Yeah, and there is nothing new under the sun, and the problem here, as it was in Corinth, is the way people act. Now, in Corinth, it was tamed down a little bit because, it was a sort of a seaport kind of town and no aspersions cast on seafaring people. My dad was in the Navy. Sometimes those in history have been rough and tumble and anything goes. And you can say anything you want and do. Yeah, it's almost expected of the person to do it. And here, it's like they're doing these things, and the fault really isn't that they're saying these things or acting in this way. It really boils down to the unbelief within them that allows them to think that they can get away with that.
The other thing here is this almost sounds as if this is being set up like a legal charge, like you're sitting in court and they're reading out, Gary Nagy, charges, ..
Oh, yeah, absolutely, and God speaks about that in many other areas. I mean, Isaiah talks about sort of a court and let the heavens and nature, bear witness. Job does that in the conversations in Job, do that as well. And so we have this picture of a courtroom scene that God is the prosecutor who presses the case, and always, as Paul is probably best in picturing this with great clarity, our defense is not that we can, or that we didn't know any better, or God is way too hard and should grade more on a curve. We've talked about that over the years.
Oh yeah.
But that Jesus Christ is our defense attorney, who says, yes, they are guilty of those charges, and they acknowledge those charges, and they admit to them, but I have paid the punishment, I have paid the penalty that has been incurred by those charges. And so we call the relationship we have with God through Christ forensic, in that it has some sort of a courtroom picture, and Paul is best at talking about that, because a person might go to a courtroom in normal life, apart from using a religious example, and be found innocent of the charge based on a technicality. Okay, so they walk out of there, and you know they did it, but they're free, and they can't really quite comprehend that yet, although they're glad that somehow they got off. Well, in our case, we're guilty as charged. We walk out of the courtroom of heaven, so to speak, declared innocent for Jesus' sake, who became the sinner on our behalf. And it doesn't matter at that point, you know, if we can take it in completely or if we understand it fully, but God has just forgiven us our sins, and the case that Satan would bring, let's say, another accuser after that, has been silenced. So my feelings really aren't involved with that. I walk away with a pronouncement, again with a word that is heard, innocent. My emotions might not catch up to that for quite a while, understanding that I stand innocent before God because of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't change the condition, the forensic rendering of a verdict that God has given to me on behalf of his son Jesus Christ.
Yeah, as I look at this transition from verse 1 to verse 2, there are basically three charges here. They're faithless, they have no knowledge of God, and they're very ill-mannered.
Yes.
Which of those three is the worst?
Well, I think the lack of faith brings the lovelessness, and obviously the lack of knowing God, the lack of acknowledging God, and therefore because of that lack of faith, it manifests itself in the kind of life that Hosea is describing in 2, with the cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery.
So are you saying, Pastor Nagy, are you saying that morality is an expression of either faithful or faithlessness?
Ultimately, it is. When you think about the commandments written in the hearts of people, that was with Adam and Eve. They didn't have the Ten Commandments, and yet they knew what to do. When God gives the commandments to the people, the Ten Commandments, he gives them to the Israelites, the actual Ten Commandments. And so he's saying, this is an expression of my relationship to you coming out as you showing your relationship to me. And so the word commandment isn't probably the best word there when we think about the Ten Commandments, because I think the word is dabar, word, in the Hebrew. And one of the Preusses, one of the 37 of them, I think, that are still around, that I know about, wrote a book about that. And he said they're really more like descriptions, the ten descriptions. This is what a Christian does. And it does has no other gods, holds the name in respect, worships. And then the commandments dealing with one another. It sort of becomes a description then of who we are and what we want to do. I tell the confirmation class that when you are in cheerleading, or if you're in choir at school or something like that, what do your people, who the adults, tell you? And they say, well, you got to, you know, dress for this, and you got to be here at that. And I said, do you want to do that? Well, yeah, because I want to be a cheerleader. And I said, well, that's more of a picture of what we have. God has given us the Ten Commandments to follow as a picture of reflecting who we are because of Christ from God, and therefore that's how we go out into the world. Now, the rest of the world, because it does have this sort of natural knowledge of God, of course, talks about some of the same things about murder and such. But really, for us to follow the Ten Commandments is a picture of an expression of our faith, which we read about indirectly with James reading last weekend. You know, faith without works is dead. Mm. And, of course, that's not that he's not in opposition to Paul. He's looking at it from, let's say, a judgment day view. Let's see what you did with your faith. What was the expression of your faith? How did you carry on your life? And that's exactly what Jesus does in Matthew 25 when he talks about whether or not we took care of people who were in need. A faith automatically expresses works, and works then, works that can be words and deeds as well, of course, but it's an expression of faithfulness.
Hmm. The God's people, perhaps even still in Egypt, but as soon as they come out of Egypt, just 5 minutes, you pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, and it all just starts to fall apart almost immediately. And it progresses. Now it's been, about 700 years or so of God trying to tolerate this nonsense, or at least being patient in the administration of his justice. But from where did they get the idea in the first place that, well, okay, maybe they shouldn't have been doing this, but there aren't any consequences to what they're doing?
Well, there aren't any consequences probably after the time of Moses per se, where it was direct, where, you know, Achan sins, and anybody who agrees with Achan stand over there, and then the earth swallows you up, and there's a direct cause and effect kind of thing. But God does warn that things will happen to them physically as well as spiritually. We're going to get into that a little bit later about how you pursue a false god that you think will allow you to become fertile so that you'll have lots of children, and yet that's the last thing that happens. And so there are consequences. Not that we can say, you know, every earthquake, every plane crash today is a direct punishment of God, but it gives us enough of a picture to say, yeah, we need to at least have second thoughts about those things. Because, yeah, you're right, for 700 years, I'm preaching through the book of Acts, and this is Stephen's defense, because he's been charged with not saying what Moses said and that Jesus was going to destroy the temple. And then he goes on for 53 verses with history 101 about the Old Testament, starting with Abraham. And basically his point is, now, your ancestors never really did go along with Moses at any point in time, and even when they got into the promised land for those 700 years, they still didn't follow him, and it took 700 years for you to build a temple for God to live in. He's been living in a tent all that time, and you're telling me that I'm wrong? Because, you've got to look at this a little bit differently, because God wants us, I think, be able to see more just by persuasion and a word of accusation and guilt, because sometimes when bad things happen to people, it can just be dismissed as chance or, you know, bad luck or something like that.
Yeah. Let's get verse 6 and 7 in here, and then we'll get to the break in a few seconds. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory to shame. Well, you don't really want to read much beyond that, do you? Yeah.
Well, it certainly is an awful state of affairs, and God is saying
that
limits too.
This is how you can. If you're ever wondering how to condemn somebody, this is how you condemn somebody.
Well, yeah, because he's basically saying that they've given up on him, and he's about ready to give up on them because he doesn't see them changing in any way soon, although there is always that glimpse of recovery if things do change.
Well, I'm waiting for the gospel. I hope it's going to get here soon, because after those two verses, I need some.
Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Gary Nagy, our guest, join us during the break. It's a great time. This is the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And as Pastor Gary Nagy pointed out, maybe momentarily, you know, we're sort of waiting for that good news to show up here. You know, I made the mistake. I read a little bit ahead, Pastor Nagy.
It's a good thing you did, because I don't think we're going to get anything good till about 5:15.
Wow. I mean, you know, they feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away understanding, the understanding. Yeah, it's not getting any better here, is it?
No, and now the problem is the priest, who's supposed to know better and actually be shepherding the people, is actually, I think, taking advantage of the people in their sin, because they're benefiting from it. It kind of reminds me of folks who know people are greedy, and so they come up with a television show that tells you to sow them a seed of $1,000, and the seed will come back to you. Well, the only seed we know for sure that's going is to the fellow that's taking $1,000 from a person who wants to have a lot of money come back to him. And they couch it in very spiritual ways, but you know, they are certainly taking advantage of the situation. And I think God's also condemning priests who say it's okay to do that, because they're going to get something back from it, and that's something a pastor can't do.
Well, that's painting rosy scenario, and that's something that you can't do all the time. I mean, there has to be hope. I mean, we're looking for that here, and hopefully it'll be coming our way. But if you don't preach the law, if you don't tell people, you know, curb, mirror, guide, correct your ways, this is not pleasing to God, because, well, then you won't be liked as a pastor, or maybe some people will leave your congregation, or maybe the plate won't be quite as full as it was last week when you were full of rosy scenario. Is this part of what's going on here?
Yes, it certainly is true, because a person won't seek, for instance, medical help unless they're convinced that they're sick, and sometimes a sickness doesn't have a lot of symptoms other than a doctor telling you, well, we've looked at it, and there's a sickness here. And that's, in a way, what pastors often do. They say, like St. Paul, I wouldn't know that that was a sin, except you said, God, thou shalt not covet it.
Yeah.
And so we describe the sinfulness to the people. I don't think in every case the person in the pew has to hear every week the complete wrath of God in Hosea 5 and 6, because they're coming acknowledging their sinfulness and just needing to improve their overall spiritual health by saying, okay, now I understand that this is, I didn't know this before, but this is a sin about this attitude that I had, and now I want to change that attitude. So it's almost like, okay, we got the major problem clean. You know, Jesus says they're all clean with the foot washing, but just needs to take care of the particular things along the way, like the dirty feet. And that becomes, I think, a picture of the pastor and his role in a congregation of people who really do want to avoid the hypocrisy and turn more to the Lord and belong to the Lord even more.
Let's look at verse 14, and then we'll go to some phone callers who are waiting for you, Pastor Nagy. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and the people without understanding shall come to ruin. Is he essentially saying, all right, you want to behave this way? Well, let you behave this way. Let's see how far you get.
Yes. Because even Paul picks up on that in the early chapters of Romans. Oh, that's the way you want to behave? Well, go ahead and behave, and we'll see where it gets you. And yeah, okay. Because the problem is that the hypocrisy is really outstanding here in these verses that you just read, in that somebody's complaining that their wife is doing something wrong, but they're just as wrong in doing it, but they don't want to have their attention called to it. Mm. They want the other person. Paul even mentions that in Romans also, where he says, you who say the law has to be upheld, don't you diminish the law by not following the law? So he's trying to clear up people who are in denial with their hypocrisy, because that's as dangerous. Because ultimately, you know, if you let somebody go do something and you let the hypocrite punish the other person but not think anything of something that's being done the same is due some kind of consequence to them, that's where you lose the understanding. It has to be, you know, everybody has to be honest with themselves and look at themselves and talk about their relationship to God as individuals. Jesus would probably be referring to this when he talks about, you know, if you go to correct somebody else who has a splinter in their eye, remove the log that's sitting in yours, and then that's good. Because understanding has to be start with oneself.
Yeah, repentance too. You can't worry about someone else's repentance if you're not repentant on your own. See, this is great because this verse 14 is the Dr. Phil text of the day. How's that working out for you? that is the question. You know, when you look at yourself, you have to ask that question. How's that working out for you? You know, beating the wife, yelling at the kids. How's that working out for you? Don't have that good marriage you want? No shock there.
Yeah, I guess I don't watch Dr. Phil enough, but I can hear him saying that now that you've mentioned it. It's like he's trying to help people in their life, and you're right. Then he says, so we've got this bad scene here. Is that doing okay? Okay, well, let's figure out something else. And it, like you said, it goes back to the personal responsibility and to the repentance to be right with God so that I can treat others rightly and help them be right with God and move it on.
Yeah, but you know, if only God would listen to me once in a while, things would be a lot different, let me tell you, Pastor. I don't know if they'd be any better, but they'd be a lot different.
Well,
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Jan, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Nagy.
Good morning, Roland. Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call.
Good morning.
I thought about that. Who is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for?
Oh, yeah.
It's
yeah.
not about us, and he's going to have mercy and compassion on who he wants to do that for. I think it's a question of not degrees, but disobedience, where all fall short. Jesus tells that story about people with the speck and versus the plank. You can speak to sin whether you have a plank or a speck. In fact, I think you're called to do that. The hypocrisy is an unwillingness to repent of the fact that you have that plank or that speck. I'm calling because I have a question about Hosea 4, verse 1. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Actually, twofold question. Is there a clear distinction in verse 1 between the children of Israel and the inhabitants of the land? And I hear the word controversy, and for some reason I think of lover's quarrel. You know, this is kind of an object lesson where God told Hosea to marry a whore, that it's to illustrate our relationship with him. He has been a faithful husband to us, and he is a faithful husband. So we aren't necessarily on the same level, but you have a controversy with somebody that you're in relationship with. You see what I'm asking?
Yes, and it's very good, because of course the first three chapters are about Hosea's faithfulness to his unfaithful wife Gomer, and now chapter 4 is sort of making that application, like you said. It's really interesting that the word there for I have a charge or I have a controversy comes from a root word that means my rib, and if we go back. Go back right to that idea of the relationship. God is concerned about his people because He wants to have a relationship with them. He has a relationship with them. They think they have a relationship with him, but this is not necessarily a lover's quarrel where one is over something minor. But, yeah, this is a person in love with somebody and trying to show them who say they love him but don't that things need to be different in order for that love to flow and for that love to come back to him. So it's a very interesting that the relationship aspect of it, as you mentioned, starts out this chapter.
And the reason I'm thinking of that is, for some reason, this verse reminds me of Genesis 3:17, because you have disobeyed and listened to incorrect information in the form of your wife's advice, the ground is cursed because of you. That's why I'm wondering about are there two different groups here? Because Israel has been unfaithful, its children are ignorant, and everyone that these children come in contact with that inhabit the land are in danger. Or is that too much?
Well, no, not really, because when you think of Israel, you think of everybody who lives there. Okay, and so the children are going to pick up that which they've been taught by their parents, and God's express declaration with the commandments, he brings curse and blessing, and then to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him, if they continue in the evil ways of their parents, is certainly true. One thing we have to take into account that Hosea is not really mentioning here is he's including Israel as if there was not one righteous person living in Israel at that time, and yet he's living in Israel at that time, and he's a righteous person. So he realizes that the country, and the majority of the people, consequences are going to be coming. He too will suffer because, even the fish are going to be gone from them, as well as the food that comes from other things. And he will suffer that and endure it, but that's because he wants to stay there, I believe, and just continue this message of God's desired reconciliation. But like you said earlier, it's got to be on God's terms.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Jen. Good to hear from you this morning.
Yes.
If you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. They have, this is in chapter 5, verse 7 now, they have dealt falsely with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn of Gibeah, the trumpet of Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beit Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Now, Benjamin, why is it that Ephraim, the northern tribes, is distinct and different from Benjamin and Judah? Why haven't Benjamin and Judah fallen in with the rest of the bad company?
Many, many factors would play into that. The fact of their location, the fact of them not being touched by collar nations that would bring in all kinds of false worship and idols and things like that. Their commitment to the Lord, they're almost pictured here as a remnant, even before a remnant has to exist, because they haven't been deported yet, even though they will be during Hosea's work as the prophet in the northern kingdom. So there's sort of a contrast there. It's almost a hope for us as Christians that, yeah, we don't live in a so-called Christian country. We're not in a kingdom anymore, but there are people who violate God's will, and God's going to have things happen to them so that he can help them see how serious this is and maybe come to him after that. But within all of this, we're going to remain protected, not necessarily immune to everything that happens, but protected by God and trusting in God, knowing that because of Jesus, He's going to get us through this, and while we're going through it, give us an opportunity to talk about God's love in the face of Jesus Christ. Because what happens is it's you know, once the person repents, if you take the broad definition of repentance in the Bible, it's not only are they sorry for their sins, but they also embrace the plan of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. We have that in Zacchaeus, who didn't want really anything to do with Jesus. He was just curious, and then Jesus walked right up to him and says, "Let's have lunch." And something went on with that conversation that was not recorded. And after lunch, Zacchaeus says, "You know, if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay back double, and I'm going to give half the money to the poor." So he was touched, and his life was changed because of the faith that Jesus gave him and the announcement of forgiveness of sins somewhere along that life, along that line, during that meal. After Jesus was able to show him, you know, his sinfulness in the first part of repentance, which is to have contrition over what we do.
You know, if you look at verse 10, the princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Now, this phrase, pour out, that's what does that mean? If you look at it in the Hebrew, or probably here in the Hebrew, this pouring out, is that a sign of totality? It's going to be complete? It's going to be emptied completely upon them?
Yes, the original word does have a lot to say about pouring, as if pouring out a pitcher of water, and nothing escapes it.
Yeah.
As of course we would know, because God is all knowing, and somebody shouldn't think that just because they've been spared from justice judgment this time that you know that they're immune to it, as we've mentioned.
The thing then you look at 11. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he was determined to go after filth. And then here's 12. This is interesting. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. And perhaps here in verse 12 is revealed what the problem is with the people of Israel. It's a matter of perception. God is talking about this judgment and this punishment and pouring out, but they look around and they go, well, you know, the economy is still good, and we're still hanging out at the temple, and we're still doing what we're doing, and maybe not. And the problem is that God's too slow. If he would have punished them as soon as he saw them fall out of line, maybe things would be different.
Yes, that certainly does change things when God says, okay, all of those of you who are agreeing with the sinful person, stand over here, and like we mentioned before, the earth swallows them up. There's usually a pretty good response to that. But then I think some problems develop if God does that. First of all, we're dealing with people who think of him only from a fear point of view, and while the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's not the end. We need to be afraid of God because he punishes, so that we can understand that we don't have to be afraid of God because he forgives us through Jesus Christ. And so the relationship would be different. It wouldn't be because I want to obey God. It's because I have to obey God, because these are the consequences that will come my way. Plus, it also does a lot about, it speaks against God's long-suffering and patience. I mean, you've got Hosea marrying, and then she falls away, and then, in a sense, remarrying Gomer, and just being patient. I think that's his nature to such a degree that he wants to impart that. Peter mentions that. Don't think that because time has gone by before the second coming of Christ, and God, that was only, what, a couple of decades back then, that he is slow, because he's not slow, but he wants to have mercy on all, and those kinds of things. So,
well, because he's patient, though, we see, I mean, these people neither love him, they don't hate him, they just don't care about him. They're doing what they want to do, and they've picked up what they want to pick up as whatever worship, you know, narrative they see is truth to them. Boy, that sounds awfully familiar again, doesn't it?
Right, but God's not done with them, because ultimately his goal is to get them to the point, and that's really what verse 15 is going to refer to. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. You would think these people are miserable, but apparently they haven't gotten to the complete misery that they need to be at, because when they are, that's when people turn to the Lord. And as Jan said, sometimes it's while not necessarily a matter of degree, some people learn more quickly than others.
Yeah.
I think I told you some time ago about the eighth grade student who had a problem with something, and I said, well, God teaches us in two ways. First of all, God says, don't do that, and we say, okay. Or we go ahead and do it, and then there's consequences to it. And then he came back to me when he was in high school or in college or something, and he said, you know, I should have listened to you that day because I didn't listen to God when he said, don't do that, and I did it, and there's consequences to it. And, yeah, God wants us to learn lessons, and there's an easy way to learn from God or a hard way. We can kind of basically boil down to that.
Let's go back to the phones. Bob, good morning. Thanks for waiting.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
I think one of the things that's really interesting is that if you go back to Joshua's time, what was Israel commanded to do? They were told to go in and wipe out the inhabitants. It's the only time in Scripture that anybody is commanded to wipe out the inhabitants of a particular area. They didn't do it. They made deals and so on and so forth. Fast forward now to 700 years or to the time frame of Hosea. And what do you have? You have a land, especially the northern kingdom, where you have the Israelites, but you also have these other elements. And it kind of reminds me of the story that the pastor told last, I think it was yesterday, about the brownies.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
It's the same kind of thing. God was planning that this would be a pure nation to bring forth the Christ. And what happened? Became contaminated. Now, did he throw it away and say no? Well, the northern kingdom, I guess you could say, he did that, but the southern kingdom, he kept it alive, and he kept it strong, and eventually the Christ did come from the southern kingdom. But I really think this is a time when the contaminants, the mixing was bad for Israel.
Oh, absolutely. And when God commanded Joshua, some people think, oh, that's horrible that he wouldn't even command the children to be killed. And yet, even today, we know children that have such hatred for their enemy, as they've been taught by their leaders that these are enemies and they should be hated, will be very spiteful and vindictive and carry out warfare at their own level. I remember the movies during the Second World War that talked about how kids were trained to be hateful against the enemy and could hardly wait to go and kill somebody. And God could look into the future, of course, and say, yeah, if anybody remains, there's going to be a problem with this. So he tolerates it. It goes on. Solomon certainly didn't help with the wives and the concubines and all of the influences that they brought in. But it was a picture, I think, finally, of God loving not just the unlovable but the really unlovable and keeping his promise. And that is so comforting and wonderful for us as Christians, that in spite of everything, in spite of my own lack of constant repentance and turning to the Lord and making mistakes about the same thing over and over again, like Roland was referring to earlier, I have a faithful God who went to a cross and paid for my sins and still receives me and wants to receive me. It's almost like a picture of somebody walking away from God and God not really forcing himself on them, but always being nearby to say, you know, we can do this. Let's get back together. This is a relationship, like Jan was saying, that's pictured in the first part of chapter 4. It's a beautiful picture of the prodigal son whose father kept waiting for him to return and treated him as if nothing happened, because since his father did forgive him, nothing really did happen, since that forgiveness removed the sin of demanding the inheritance and the son calling his father really a name by demanding that.
I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me.
That's really the gospel. That's an implied gospel. It's interesting that the beginning and end of the book talk about stumbling, and you can get up from stumbling, and God is always there. But the person needs to be where they need to be in order to seek God, but never think that God would turn his face on them, because Jesus' face always wants to shine towards us.
Pastor Gary Nagy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Good friend, great to spend some time with you. Thanks for the lesson today. We'll talk again soon.
Oh, hope so.
Yes. God willing. Take care, my friend.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.